All right, good morning, church. Let's open our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. And let's hear from the Word of God. It's in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. And it says this: Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. But on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. And on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So we're moving onward. We finished the first part of Romans 5. We've been through chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. And in chapters 1, 2, and 3, we mostly looked at our sinfulness before God and how without Christ there is no hope because of our great sinfulness before God, and that we deserve his justice, his wrath, that he is angry at sin, and he is going to punish sin in the judgment on the final day. But then we realize there's hope. There really is hope in Jesus Christ through his propitiation, his taking the wrath of God in our place, through his perfect life, his perfect righteousness that becomes ours through faith, through trust in him. And we have hope in Jesus Christ that we might be saved from the wrath of God, and instead of wrath, experience heaven, perfect heaven forever and ever, in the presence of God and of Christ. Then in chapter 4, we looked at Abraham, the father of all who have faith. He was almost like a representative of us. He shows us how to have fully convinced faith in Jesus, that if we trust in God, we receive his righteousness as our own through faith, through this trust that we have in God, this belief that he can keep his promises, that he is able and willing to keep his promises, and we can be fully convinced that God will keep his promises. Then in the beginning of chapter 5, we just looked at what are the results of being justified. After we believe, after we've trusted in God, he justifies us or makes us righteous before him. He gives us the righteousness of Christ. And then there are results. There are things that happen in our lives that we can see as fruit of that justification that we have. But now in the second half of chapter 5 and into chapter 6 and 7, Paul takes a different route and starts to talk about a different subject. He talks about some truths, some theological truths. Theology just meaning things that have to do with who God is and how we relate to him. These theological truths that change the way we view ourselves and the way we view our experience as Christians. So today, what we're looking at is Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, where there are two men, representatives, in this section of Romans. Two different men. One is Adam, and one is Jesus Christ. Both were men who lived on this earth, although Adam was simply a man, and Jesus is also God. But they both represented us in a certain way, or can represent us in a certain way. Adam, he represented us as the first man, and he fell. He sinned. He disobeyed God. And because of that, we have sinned in him as our representative. And then you have Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, went to take the punishment for our sins on the cross. And because of that, we now have the offer of new life in Christ. So one man failed and one man succeeded. One man brought death and one man brought life to all who would trust in him. Let us look at our text and see this. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, we look at these two men, Father. Adam, who failed, Father, he failed and he brought death into the world through his sin, Father. And Jesus, who succeeded, who was perfectly righteous in everything he did, Father, he who is God, Father, and he represents all who would trust in him, Father. And if we're trusting in him, then we will not be put to shame, as the text last week said, Father. Let us be trusting in Jesus, Father. Let us repent of our sin, both the sin of our forefather, Adam, Father, and our own personal sin, because we are sinners, Father. We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin, Father. We, by our very nature, are sinners, Father. And there's nothing we can do to get away from that except trusting in Christ and repenting of our sin and having new life through the work of the Spirit, Father. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Although the very first sin was not sinned by men, the very first sin was sinned by Satan in heaven when he rebelled. Sin did not enter the world that we know, until Adam sinned. The penalty for sin was death, and everyone faced that penalty because when Adam sinned, everyone sinned in Adam as he was our first representative. You see, when Adam sinned, he sinned as the very first human being to live. And God viewed his sin as if he was our representative. And because of him, sin and death spread into the entire world, into every human heart. Our hearts are now tainted with sin. Everything we do is tainted with sin, as we've learned in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. But death had not been in the world until Adam sinned. Death was the penalty for his sin, both physical and spiritual death. And on an aside, as we talked about a few weeks ago, this is something that goes against what the culture now teaches, because if evolution were the way that this world had been created and we had descended from apes and all the animals had descended from cells and organisms, then there would have to have had been death before man existed in order for that evolutionary process to take place. So as you examine the teachings of this world, think about what the Bible is saying. Death came only through Adam's sin, and it was only after his sin that death spread to all men and to all creatures and to all realities in this universe. Before Adam sinned, everything was perfect because God created it perfect. Number one, both physical and spiritual death came into the world because Adam sinned. Death then spread to all people because all people shared in the sin of Adam as he represented them. Number one, both physical and spiritual death came into the world because Adam sinned. Death then spread to all people because all people shared in the sin of Adam as he represented him. That's what it means when it said sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all men, meaning the men that existed at that time, Adam, Eve, and their children, and to all men that would ever exist, all human beings that would ever exist, because all sinned. And it means to say all sinned when Adam sinned. We are all responsible for his sin because he represented us before God. Romans 5, verse 13. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. This may be the hardest verse in this section because there's a lot of different opinions about what this means. But I'm going to give you what I believe is the correct interpretation. Even before the written law of God was given to Moses, there was still a moral law in the hearts of people. Romans 2, verses 15 through 16, a verse we were at a couple of months ago, says, Gentiles show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So when Paul says in verse 13 that sin is not counted where there is no law, he indicates that the law, or a law, has always been written on the hearts of people, even before the written law was given to Moses. So when Paul says in verse 13, he says, for sin was in the world before the law, he means the written law, before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. He's saying that there must have always been a law because there was always sin being counted. Romans 5, verse 14. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. People continued to sin after Adam had committed the first sin because Adam's sin spread to every person. And death continued to reign through all of Adam's descendants, which means all people ever, except for Jesus Christ, until Moses, when the written law was actually given. Even though their sins were not like Adam's sin, because they had not directly broken a verbal commandment of God. So from Adam to Moses, there was no direct verbal commandment of God to break. However, people continued to sin because they knew what the law required in their hearts. They knew what God wanted from them, and they continued to rebel against God from Adam to Moses. Number two, Adam's sin was also different because he was a type of the one, Jesus Christ, who would come later. Both Adam and Jesus would act as representatives of those who would follow after them. Because of this, Jesus is known as the second Adam. Number two, Adam's sin was also different because he was the type of the one Jesus Christ who would come later. Both Adam and Jesus would act as representatives of those who would follow after them. Because of this, Jesus is known as the second Adam. So what does it mean that they were a type? Well, the Bible has in the Old Testament people who are considered types of people in the New Testament, specifically Jesus Christ. So when Noah, for instance, built the ark and invited all the people into the ark and they rejected him and invited the animals into the ark and the ark, they were saved through being in the ark, that Noah is considered a type of Jesus, meaning that he did something similar to what Jesus did. Because he offered salvation through a means, and people were offered salvation through that ark. That's similar to what Jesus did, as if Jesus himself is like Noah in that he is offering a way of salvation from the judgment of God. Another one might have been Joseph, for instance. Joseph became the number one man under the Pharaoh in Egypt, and he saved up all the food that the people would need during the coming famine, and he saved both the world and specifically the Israelites, his family, by providing that food during the time of famine. That would be In that sense, Jesus would be a type of Christ, a type of Jesus, in that he did something very similar to what Jesus did. He saved the world and saved the chosen people of God through his actions and offered a way of salvation from God's judgment, which was in the famine. But Adam here, in this text, Adam is not just a simple type. Adam goes even beyond just being a simple type, and actually represents the whole human race when he falls into sin. And then, in this case, he's more of an anti-type, meaning that he failed and everyone was cast into death and sin, and yet the Christ succeeds where Adam failed and obeys where Adam disobeyed, and thus saves everyone who will repent and put their trust in Jesus. I know this is hard to understand, but the text is teaching it, and we're going to see even more as we go on in this, that this is what the text teaches. Romans 5, verse 15 says, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." So when Paul is saying the free gift, meaning the free gift of salvation in Christ through faith, through trust in him, through belief in him, the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, while it is similar in some ways to what Adam did, because it covers a group of people, a large group of people, it's totally different is what Paul is saying as well. It is not like it because Adam's representation brings destruction and ruin, and Jesus' representation brings us grace and righteousness. So he's saying it's not quite like it, but it is like it in some sense. Many died through Adam's trespass, the text is saying, but many have received grace in Jesus Christ that abounded for many. Number three, many have died physically and spiritually in Adam because of his actions, but much more have many received the abounding grace of Jesus Christ as a free gift in him. Number three, many have died physically and spiritually in Adam because of his actions, but much more have many received the abounding grace of Jesus Christ as a free gift in him. It uses those words much more, saying that it's so much greater than what happened with Adam. The scale is greater. The faithfulness of God is greater in what Jesus Christ has done. He is much more than simply what happened in Adam. We'll move on. Romans 5:16. And Paul's repeating himself here. He's saying this truth in a different way. And he does this for several verses. So let's look at Romans 5:16, where he says it in a different way. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Number four, the free gift in Jesus is different from the death brought in Adam. Adam's sin brought judgment and condemnation from just one sin committed. However, the free gift of salvation in Jesus brought righteousness and justification after a great number of sins by those who were in Adam. Number four, the free gift in Jesus is different from the death brought in Adam. Adam's sin brought judgment and condemnation from just one sin committed. However, the free gift of salvation in Jesus brought righteousness and justification after a great number of sins by those who were in Adam. So it's clear. Adam sinned just once. There was just one disobedience, one sin that he committed, and yet it brought ruin and destruction on all humanity for almost all time. Yet after millions and billions and billions of sins from Adam up until Jesus, Christ's righteousness still covered all of those sins and brought righteousness and justification. So you can see that the scope of Adam's sin, it was just one sin that caused all of these problems. However, with Jesus, all of these sins that have been committed for all time can be forgiven. So Jesus is so much more. He's so much greater than Adam in his righteous work. Romans 5, verse 17, Paul says it again in a different way. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. Number 5. Adam's sin resulted in the reign of sin for all of those who are in him. But much more, those who are in Jesus Christ will receive grace and righteousness resulting in physical and spiritual life. Number 5. Adam's sin resulted in the reign of sin for all of those who are in him. But much more, those who are in Jesus Christ will receive grace and righteousness resulting in physical and spiritual life. Death reigned through Adam because of one trespass, one sin. But now, those who are in Jesus receive an abundance of grace that is so much greater than the result of that one sin. And the free gift of righteousness reigns, meaning it rules, it is the king in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. So Adam failed, and his failure, the results are catastrophic. Everything is so terrible and horrible because of the sin of one person that spread now to all people. But the mercy and love and greatness of Jesus Christ and what he has done is so much greater than even the result of all that sin. That is why God allowed that sin to happen, so that Jesus Christ might come as Savior of all men. The terrible debilitation, the horrible wrath of God that comes through sin. And God does want us to know that he is wrathful and angry at sin. But all of that is worth. It's worth that happening so that Jesus Christ might show his greater worth in his salvation, in his being crowned King of the universe through his cross, through his blood, through his perfectly righteous life. Paul moves on and says in Romans 5, verse 18, he says the same thing in a different way. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Just as Adam's one sin led to condemnation for all people, so Jesus Christ's act of obedience leads to justification and life for all those who trust in him. Now, this verse can be confusing for some because it seems to be saying that, you know, all men are affected by Adam's sin and all men are saved by Jesus. But it's very important to note that Paul cannot be teaching universalism, meaning that he cannot be teaching that everyone will be saved, the salvation of all people, because Paul is clearly taught in many other places that there will be many who are not saved. And Jesus taught that as well, that there would be condemnation in hell for many. So when it says all men, we're looking at an inequality here. There's all men that got the condemnation from Adam. That's everyone. But there's all men who will trust in Christ that get justification and life. Romans 5, verse 19, Paul says it one last time in a different way. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Number 6. So because of Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners in him. So in Jesus Christ's obedience, many will be made righteous in him. Number 6. So because of Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners in him. So in Jesus Christ's obedience, many will be made righteous in him. So when the Bible uses the term we're in Christ, that means we are receiving all the benefits of his obedience and his atonement, where he took the punishment for our sins on the cross, and for his glory, we receive Christ's glory in the end. So in that sense, we're in Christ. We're in Christ because we're receiving all of his benefits. But we're also, all of us, at least before we become Christians, we're in Adam. We're represented by Adam and his sin. And when he sinned and broke God's law and disobeyed, as it says, that one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. Meaning by nature, we are sinners. When we're born in sin, the Bible says. And because of that, because we're sinners by nature, we all sin. And because we all sin, we're all under the condemnation of God. And we need Jesus Christ to be our new representative, the second Adam, as I was saying earlier, where the second Adam succeeds, where the first Adam failed. Jesus became a man, lived a perfect life, so that he had perfect righteousness, both as God and as man. He had perfect righteousness. And when we repent of our sin, meaning acknowledge it before God and turn from it, we receive Jesus Christ's righteousness as our own through trust in him. And then he went to the cross, and on the cross, not only did he suffer physically, intense physical pain, he also suffered spiritually. He took the whole wrath of God, all the hell that all deserve, who believe in him, on himself. He took that hell in just a few hours so that we might not have to take that punishment ourselves if we are trusting in him. Then he rose again on the third day after his death. And because of that, we receive new spiritual life now, a new physical life in the kingdom to come. So, as Romans 5:19 says, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, we received that sinful nature and that condemnation. So by the one man's obedience, meaning Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous because of what Christ has done. And to finish it up, Romans 5, verses 20 and 21. This is both a conclusion to this chapter, chapter 5, and also an introduction to the next chapter. And we'll probably look back at verses 20 and 21 next week as well, just so we have the flow of the conclusion of this chapter and the beginning of the next. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The written law, the law, it says, came in to increase the trespass. It didn't actually increase the sinfulness of the sin, but it allowed humanity to see the great evil of their own sin that was already there. It increased our sin in the sense that it revealed what was already there in our hearts. Yet even as our sin reigned over us, resulting in more and more physical and spiritual death for humanity, the grace of God abounded all the more through Jesus Christ, bringing perfect righteousness and leading to eternal life for all repentant sinners who would ever trust in him. Grace reigns in Jesus Christ. It means it rules. It is the king. Jesus' grace reigns through righteousness, leading to eternal life in Jesus Christ as he is our Lord. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. He's our Lord. And what does it mean when he's our Lord? It means we obey him and we seek not to sin any longer. We repent of that sin. Application. Number one, we should acknowledge that we are not just sinners because we sin, but that we sin because we are sinners. Because of Adam's work on our behalf, sin is now part of our very nature. The only hope lies in the redeeming work of Christ on our behalf. So repent and trust in him. Number one, we should acknowledge that we are not just sinners because we sin, but that we sin because we are sinners. Because of Adam's work on our behalf, sin is now part of our very nature. The only hope lies in the redeeming work of Christ on our behalf. So repent and trust in him. So we're not just sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. And the difference is, it's not something we've done that has caused us to be sinners before God. Rather, it's something that we are sinners that cause us to act in the way we do. And that's because Adam worked on our behalf when he sinned. Sin is now part of our very nature because he represented the human race when he sinned. The only hope of is having someone else act on our behalf, and that's Jesus Christ. And we can repent and trust in him and know that he is the second Adam. He is our true representative in eternity, where we will no longer suffer from the effects of sin because of what Christ has done. Number two, Application number two, we should rejoice that Jesus Christ has come to represent all who would trust in him, and that he offers the free gift of eternal life to all who would worship and cherish him as their treasure. Number two, application number two, we should rejoice that Jesus Christ has come to represent all who would trust in him, and that he offers the free gift of eternal life to all who would worship and cherish him as their treasure. Rejoice, because Adam's sin, the effects are being reversed. No longer do we have to face sin and death. Maybe in this life, we're still going to experience some sin and death. We will die someday, but we do not have to die permanently. We will live eternally because of our trust in Jesus Christ. We should rejoice in that, because we no longer have to face hell as the ultimate punishment. Hell is ultimate death. It is death forever. And anyone who rests in the representation of Adam and does not see Christ as their new representative will face it. Everyone who does not put their trust in Christ and what he has done will face the ultimate consequences that come from the sin of Adam, and that is hell. Which brings us to application number three. Look around us at the people who surround us day in and day out, and see their fallen spiritual condition. Understand that their only hope of freedom from physical and spiritual death is in Jesus Christ. Point them to him. Tell them about Jesus. Application number three. Look around us at the people who surround us. Surround us day in and day out, and see their fallen spiritual condition. It's just like Adam. It's because all of us were fallen. We live in sin and death. Understand that their only hope of freedom from sin and death, from physical and spiritual death, is in Jesus Christ. Point them to him. Tell them about Jesus. It's their only hope. If you don't tell them, then it's possible that no one will ever tell them. And they'll suffer death, eternal death. It will never end. And we're their only hope, possibly, because they might not hear about it somewhere else. Especially here in California, where there are people who know nothing about the Christian message or about Jesus. But all throughout the world, people need to know. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, in one sense, the message of death and destruction and ruin is sad, and it's a message which we look at people we know who don't want Jesus, who don't feel they need Jesus. They don't see their own sin, destruction, and death, Father. And it's sad because they might go into eternity, into eternal death, Father. But we can also rejoice and be happy that there is an escape from this sin and death, Father, that you have provided a Savior, Father, not just a type of Savior, but a true Savior, Father, one that can save us from all the penalty of sin and death, and who can bring us to himself so that we might celebrate his wonderful, wonderful love for his people, Father. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.